listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Scan the QR code to visit our website at aulc.us and find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe.
The following presentation is from a new series from Dr. Rob White called Blast from the Past. In this series, Dr. Rob will feature past sermons that were recorded live. We hope you enjoy this new series.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today opening your word once again to see, to hear what you have to tell us. We get so much every time we open your word, and we get something different at times, and that's good, because if there's only one explanation, then we would have no reason to ever open your word again, because we'd have all the answers. And since we don't, Lord, we just ask that you'll open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds today to what you have to tell us, that it may affect someone somewhere, or it may give someone an answer they're looking for. And we just ask, Lord, that you be with each and every one of us and bless us and keep us. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. This is the parable of the vineyard owner. Listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to tenant farmers and then went away. When the grape harvest drew near, he sent his slaves to the farmers to collect his fruit. But the farmers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first group, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? He will completely destroy those terrible men, they told him, and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his produce at the harvest. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing its fruit. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we're talking about some fruits today in our today's lesson. And when you think of fruit, you think of making fruit salad sometimes. And it depends on what kind of fruits you like. Will depend on what you put in the fruit salad, like maybe bananas and oranges and apples and grapes and cherries and maybe pineapple and kiwi and pears, and maybe you throw some melons in, like watermelon or cantaloupe or honeydew, and then maybe blueberries and strawberries and raspberries. And it makes a beautiful, wonderful, colorful, and not good tasting, really great tasting fruit salad. And in the Bible today, Jesus talks about fruit, and he's speaking about the fruit of the things that we do to help other people that honor God. He tells in our story today about a landowner who has a vineyard and produces grapes. He allows the renters of this vineyard to use the land. But when it comes time for them to share in the grapes that they are growing, because they're supposed to give half of their or part of their fruit to the landowner so that the landowner can collect his rent that away. But these renters, they refuse to do that. So the landowner, he sends people out three times to collect his rent, his grapes. And each time the renters keep refusing to give the grapes, and they kill or they hurt or they maim these people. And so the landowner's land is producing fruit, but he's not getting any of it. Now, think about the story for a minute and try to figure out what the lesson for us is here. Because imagine that the landowner is God, and that the vineyard is where we live, that we are God's tenants, that we are renting this off of God. And God has given us the ability to produce fruit to carry on His work. Now, our fruits are loving things that we do to help other people to honor God. Like there's just as many fruits in a fruit salad, there's a lot of fruits of our labors that we can do to honor God. We can find a lot of ways to serve and honor God. Like we might pray for somebody or somebody that's sick, or visit them in prison, or visit them in their hospital room. We might be friendly to a new person that comes into our lives, maybe a neighbor or a friend. We might help somebody at their home that they're unable to maybe clean or fix something up. And maybe we visit people and talk to them. We're just being compassionate that way. We're maybe using our special gifts like singing or painting or knitting or sewing or whatever to help somebody. And every time we do this, we produce a new fruit for God, and we honor God that way. So the lesson is that when we receive God's love, we want to share it with others. And when we do that, we are giving love back to God by producing beautiful fruit for Him. Now, our parable today is called the Parable of the Wicked Tenants. Now, if you've ever managed an apartment building or you owned a rental property of some kind, you might know about wicked tenants. I hope not. I hope that if you did that, you had all good renters. Wicked tenants are people, they move in, but then they refuse to pay their rent, or they refuse to pay for something, and they refuse to move out when you try to evict them. And they want to live there for free. They want to live there on their own terms. Sometimes they'll go around poking holes in the walls and in the ceilings and tearing up the floors, or they'll stop up the plumbing, or they'll paint the bedroom purple or something like that. I used to rent a house that had three apartments in it, and I lived in one of the apartments downstairs, and the other two I rented out. And the family upstairs I didn't have a lot of problem with, but the family next door, they wouldn't keep the place clean. They didn't want to pay their rent on time, and they produced a lot of cockroaches, which came into my apartment, and I didn't appreciate that much. Finally got them out, and then it took forever to clean the apartment up. But it's difficult to get rid of a wicked tenant. In our parable today, the wicked tenants, they're even worse than that. The rental property here was a vineyard used to grow grapes to turn into wine, and the tenants was to share the grapes with the vineyard owner. That was their way of paying rent. They would grow grapes and then give a percentage of the grapes to the owner. But before the landowner rented the vineyard out, he spent a bunch of money. He went out and he fixed it up. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press. He built a watchtower. He made this a beautiful place for these tenants to lease. And then he leased it, and he went away. He went to another country. Now, at harvest time, the landowners sent out servants to collect his rent. But the tenants, they beat one servant, and they killed another, and they stoned another one. And that's even worse than poking holes in the wall or tearing up the carpet. So the landowner, wanting to get his rent, he sends out even more servants. Well, the tenants, they beat them up, and they kill them too. And at this point, the story takes on kind of an exaggerated character, because in real life, the landowner wouldn't send out slaves or people that worked for him to collect his rent, because of the tenants of the day. Instead, he would send soldiers out to go out and collect the rent because the tenants weren't paying, and the soldiers would force them to pay or would force them off of the property. Because this is a story, this parable, it's a teaching story, and it's a story of God's grace. But the exaggeration shows how appropriate God's grace is and how far going God's grace is. So the landowner sends out his son expecting that the tenants would say, well, this is the landowner's son. We've got to treat him with some respect because he's just like being the landowner. But instead, they're saying, nope, we're going to get rid of him too. Now, by this time, you're probably thinking the landowner's not very smart. I mean, after all, why would he send out tenants or slaves to be mistreated by the tenants and all, and then send out his only son, you know, knowing that he might get killed too? The tenants were violent already. Why would he think they would treat the son any different? The answer to that question is the landowner wasn't thick in the head, but he was thick in his heart. The landowner in this parable, like I said before, is God. And the parable is about God's long-suffering patience. It's about his love and his desire to redeem all of his wicked tenants. Now, that may not seem to make a lot of sense because we know God is like that. He'll go above and beyond to love us. God even loves us when we don't even deserve to be loved. God wants us to love him so that he can bless us in return. God keeps trying to win us over and over again, even though we turn out to be the biggest losers ever. Now, the parable of tenants is actually an allegory. It means it's a story in which each of the elements in the story, the people and the things and what happens, has a hidden or a symbolic message to it. The landowner in this story is God, of course. The vineyard would be the nation of Israel, and the tenants are the people of Israel, or its religious leaders, and the servants, the slaves that the landowner is sending that's getting killed, would be the prophets. The son, of course, is Jesus. But now the tenants, most likely, is going to be us, going to be the church. Although some biblical scholars have found other meanings for the tenants of this, but more likely it's us. Now, once we understand these hidden meanings here, the meaning becomes clear of this message that Jesus is telling us. God had established a covenant, an agreement with Israel. That was planting the vineyard. And then God sent out the prophets, which was the slaves, to his tenants, which at the time was the Israelites. And then God sends out his only son, Jesus. And the Israelites killed Jesus, didn't they? God puts the original tenants to death. In other words, he pronounced judgment upon Israel. But now, more than likely, when Matthew wrote this, it would have been late in the first century. Of course, Jesus had already been killed. He was long gone at this point. But the destruction of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD. And so this took place just a few years before Matthew wrote this. So Matthew is using this parable that Jesus had told to foretell what was happening. Jesus goes out, or God goes out and delivers the vineyard to other tenants, and who will give him fruits in the season when they're ready and they're ripe. Now, the people at the time would understand this imagery that Jesus was telling this story. They would understand that the vineyard was Jerusalem and Israel, and that the Israelites was the tenants. And everything that God had done to build up this vineyard, to make sure that it was ready for the tenants. And in Isaiah, we see that the owner looks for the vineyard to yield grapes, but that it's disappointing because these grapes, these fruits that the Israelites are supposed to be producing, aren't producing anything. Therefore, the owner destroys the vineyard, breaking down everything and starting over again. Jesus' story about the vineyard here is the outcome is not the destruction, but it's to transfer ownership from one tenant to another tenant. They're kicking out the wicked tenants and bringing in good tenants to take care of the vineyard. Now, more than likely, like I said, the landowner here in the story was very wealthy because he spent a lot of money preparing for this vineyard. New fences, a new watchtower, digging a new wine press, and all this. If you've ever had rental property, you know you can put a lot of money into a rental property only to have someone come in and in a few months destroy all the new stuff and it doesn't look new anymore. The landowner did this. He made it a very first-class establishment, and the tenants came in and just basically destroyed it. We understand this parable to say that God has done everything he can for Israel to give them every possible advantage by building up a brand new vineyard. And he made an agreement with them, but then they come in and they just destroy everything. So Jesus, when he began telling this parable, he had already been to the temple and cleansed the temple. You remember the story. He goes in, he sees the money changers and all the animals and all this in the temple, and he drives them out with a whip, and he throws the tables over, and money goes everywhere. And he made quite a nuisance of himself in the temple that day, and the religious leaders, they couldn't handle it. So Jesus is telling this parable, this story, after he had done this already. So he's giving them an example. He tells them about the wicked tenants killing the landowner's son. And then he asks a very important question. He says, when therefore the Lord of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? We said in verse 40 today. They answered him, says, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will lease out the vineyard to other farmers who will give him the fruit of its season. They were answering his question, but they wasn't realizing at the time that, oh, wait a minute, he's talking about us. So Jesus then quotes a verse from Isaiah talking about the rejecting stone becoming the cornerstone and becoming a very important stone. And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation bringing forth its fruit. And then he says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomever it will fall, it will scatter him as dust. Now, this last sentence is a little bit mysterious, but Jesus was warning Israel at the time and the religious leaders that God's patience has a limit. It will eventually come to an end, and he won't have any more patience for them anywhere. Those who persist in rejecting God will find themselves being crushed by God. And even though God had intended to help them, he would crush them. Jesus was warning us to be careful about stretching our rebellion a little too far, because like a rubber band, you can only stretch it out so far, and then all of a sudden what happens? It snaps and comes back and slaps you in the face. But it's even more serious than that, though. Jesus was telling us that our relationship to God is a matter of life and death. God has placed us in his vineyard, and he wants nothing more than to see us do very well. He's loving, he's patient, he's forgiving, but there's going to come a time when his patience is going to wear thin. Anyone that's been a parent knows how that is. When that happens, that stone that was sent to be the cornerstone will crush us. It will come back to end us, and we'll die. Now, we've seen it happen even today, and we know it's true. We've seen young people who have burned out their brains on drugs. We've seen people who drink their breakfast, and they drink their lunch, and they drink their supper, and it's usually from a bottle hidden in the bottom drawer of their desk. And we've seen young women standing under street lamps selling their body and soul. And we've seen gangs of young men and women in the city streets living by the sword and dying by the sword. We must not forget that God loves those people too, even people that's rebelling against him. And we also must not forget that at some time, God will abandon their rebellion. At some point, the stone that was meant to be the cornerstone of their lives will crush them. And we also must remember this, that in part, we'll be motivated to carry the gospel to those people. Everyone that's rebelling, God's expecting us to use our fruits to pass that on to them, to give them a chance. We also have to remember, too, that we're always tempted to rebel against God or to ignore God. Our children are tempted to rebel and to ignore God. And we got to remember the potential for death so that we're motivated to raise our families, our children, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we got to remember that it's critically important to give them a strong spiritual foundation so that they're able to resist all the temptations that they're faced with daily. Rebellion against God is deadly. As one example, we know God has established certain physical laws in our lives, like the law of gravity. Has anyone tried to defy the law of gravity? You can't do it and win, can you? We know we have to respect gravity. We can't see it. We know it's a law, but we have to respect it. And we can't ignore it, because if we ignore it, it's going to crush us. We might even find another law to counterbalance gravity so that we can fly. You look at airplanes today, if you look at an airplane, it looks like it's impossible for it to get off of the ground. But it does, because of aerodynamics and physics and all this stuff that comes into play, that it works. We don't know how, but we do know that if you don't treat an airplane properly, the law of gravity kicks in and it'll crash. We're likely to find out that we pay a high price for that fine for defying the law of gravity. About a century ago, while aviation was still young, the first air-to-air refueling took place over Long Beach, California. Now, we think of air-to-air refueling today where another plane comes up, like an Air Force plane, and this big nozzle comes out, sticks in, and fuels it. That's what we think of when we think of air-to-air fueling. But the first air-to-air fueling, almost 100 years ago, was done by a wing walker, Wesley May. He actually got on top of a top plane, a biplane wing, and he would walk across it. He had a 5-gallon can of gas strapped to his back. Another plane would come up and put its wings up close to the other one. He would step off onto the other one and then go over and put the 5-gallon can of gas into the other plane. That was refueling air to air. And the idea was it was dangerous. Not anyone could just do it. Now, Wesley May couldn't exactly defy the law of gravity, but he had good balance and all. He was toying with gravity. He was not only brave, but he was foolish. When another wing walker barely escaped a fatal fall, May sent a telegraph to the person and says, "When that person is killed, that wing walker is killed, I want his job." The other wing walker fell off shortly time after that and was killed, and May took his place. But May didn't last too long. When he was doing another refueling, his parachute malfunctioned and he crashed to the ground. In all places, he died in a cemetery. That's where he ended up landing. Now, I doubt that there's a single person here who hasn't at one time or another, especially when you're children, ignored the law of gravity. I remember when I was very little, I thought an umbrella was a perfect parachute and tried to jump off of the garage. Worked very well, I can tell you. But I doubt any of us are foolish enough to walk across the wing of a plane several hundred feet in the air with a 5-gallon can of gas strapped to our back. But there are people out today that are tempted to toy with other things that's just as dangerous, like drugs and alcohol and gambling and gluttony. and all these other self-destructive behaviors. And there are people out there today that's tempted to ignore their families and tempted to spend time making a living instead of making a life and tempted to major in the minors and tempted to live their lives in such a way that when it's added up at the end of time, it comes up to little more than zero. And there's people out today that are tempted to give God the short stick of their lives, tempted to give God an hour on Sunday morning and call it good, and tempted to ignore God's call to love their neighbor and to serve anyone in need, and tempted to believe that God has his promises, and they're doing nothing more than ignoring that God has a claim on their lives. But we need to heed that warning and the promise of this parable today. And the warning's this: Jesus telling us he is the cornerstone. He's intended to be the cornerstone of our lives. He's the strength of our lives. And in verse 43, he tells us that if you're unfaithful, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation bringing forth its fruit. That's the warning, but that's also his promise. It's a warning to the unfaithful and the promise to the faithful. That if we're unfaithful, God will strip away the kingdom from us. But if we're faithful, God will give us his kingdom. He will bless us, and he will make us a blessing to others. A few nights ago, we was visiting my parents. Mom and I was talking about origins of different hymns. And I'm kind of a history buff anyway, but I love to find origins of hymns. And every once in a while, I come across some. Well, I came across one here when I was doing my sermon up on trust and obey. And one night at Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody, we've heard that name, at an evangelistic meeting in Massachusetts, a young man stood up to testify about his confidence of salvation. He says, "I'm not quite sure," meaning that he wasn't really certain that God would save him from his sins. But then he continued. He says, "But I'm going to first trust, and then I'm going to obey." Meaning, he planned to trust God for his salvation and then do what God was telling him to do to obey his will. He says, "I'm going to trust, and I'm going to obey." Now, Daniel Towner was a song leader at that meeting, and he was impressed by this testimony of this young man. And he wrote down the words and he stuck them in his vest pocket. And later he called a friend of his and he says, "I heard this man's testimony." And he included the words. He says, "I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust, I'm going to obey." Well, this friend of his turned around and took those words, "trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Just from that one sentence or two sentences, he created a chorus. And then a little bit later, he created five stanzas to go along with it. Then he sends it back to Daniel Towner, and Daniel put music to it. And we have the song that we sing today, "Trust and Obey." When I read that story, I thought about that young man and his quiet but spontaneous testimony, how it inspired a hymn that many years later we're still singing. No one knows who the young man was. They don't know his name. But I doubt very seriously the young man ever knew how his one testimony bore such big fruit. I find it encouraging because it reminds me that God can use every faithful word that we ever utter, every faithful deed that we do, and it goes beyond our imagining. And I believe that when we get to heaven, that God will show us how much he's done with our little deeds, our little words, our little kindnesses that we have long since forgotten. So I'm going to trust, I'm going to obey. I can't think of a better life plan than that. So as you go through this coming week, I invite you to remember the parable of the tenants, or the parable of the vineyard owner. And because we are living in the Lord's vineyard, you need to assess your life. You need to ask yourself if you're paying rent. Are you giving God his due? And ask yourself whether you're rebelling against God or are you cooperating with him? And ask yourself if you're trying to obey the great commandments and to love God and to love your neighbor. And then ask yourself whether you're giving your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren a solid spiritual foundation. Are you serious about their Christian education? Are you raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you pray with them? Do you pray for them? Do you read Bible stories to them? Do you bring them to church? Do you encourage them to go to church and to encourage them in the faith? And then ask yourself if you're trying to follow God's plan for your life. Because remember, you are a tenant in God's vineyard. And if you honor God, he will bless you and live in such a way that you might receive a great blessing. And that's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day. And I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Your message today, as always, is powerful. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll help each one of us to remember that, to remember that we are in your vineyard. We are simply tenants here. We're renting our time until we come to the house that you prepared for us, that we can use your vineyard to produce great fruits for you. We just ask that you be with us as we go back home to our families, go back out to our lives, and as we go out this week, that we can remember the message from today. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all next Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you for watching and listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Athens Universal Life Church is a not-for-profit 501c3 organization. This production is an AULC Studios video production. Copyright 2012 to 2023. All rights reserved.